It was said that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love your neighbor as I have loved you. A deeper love. An agape love. See, I don't know for you, but I don't always love myself. Sometimes I do things and say things that makes me kind of hate myself for a little bit. Oh, oh, wretched man that I am. But Jesus said, I want you to go deeper. I want you to love your neighbor as I have loved you. How have I loved you? I have loved you that while you were yet a sinner, I died for you. As a matter of fact, for God so loved not just the church, but the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have life eternal. So I want to begin on that foundation, talking about love, the love of God, the love of Christ, and how he wants us to share with others that love. The subject we're about to talk about is something that I'd rather preach 100 sermons than to have to share on a subject like this. But it's something that has to be said. It's something that we have endured to some extent. And when you think of the current state of the U.S. today, as you think of some of the things that happened last year, not only with COVID, 2020 was a tough year for many. With all the looting and the burning and the killing and all the stuff was happening, it was a concern and an alarm for many. For many years, and especially the last 16 months, the trauma that comes with racism has resurfaced. It caused increased pain and disappointment for many people of color. Now, when we use that word, someone asked that in the last session, what do you mean by people of color? Well, if you know anything about the history of America and what it was a black person, a white person, if you had any hint of black in you, no matter how white you look, as a woman with long flowing hair and all that looks like a white person, but if anyone found it, somewhere along you had some, in your line, you had black in you, you were considered black. We're talking about Hispanic. We're talking about people, American Native Americans, people that looks different to you. These events that happened in the last couple of months in which black lives were impacted very much. It was something that caused a lot of concern for many. We plan to share in this session here some of black history. And when we get to that part, I want to share with you that I had to learn black history and the reason I had to learn it. We do believe our relationship with you is grounded in the gospel, so we want to be able to speak openly. I'm not speaking as a Republican, a Democrat, or a black person. I'm speaking as a Christian. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Mine is not to any person or people. Jesus Christ, and I will give account to whatever I say and whatever I do, I'll give that to him. And that's why what I'm sharing with you today has nothing to do with whether it's black or white only, but it's what God wants. Does it affect Jesus Christ, the people that he created? The reason my wife and I are sharing the workshop is because she's affected by it sometimes even more than I am. You know, to buy a house here in Ohio, when we left New York City, it wasn't an easy one. Because we wasn't sure what neighborhood we would feel accepted in. You know, you go to some neighborhood and you see the Confederate flag, or you see people not really because of the politics and some of the things, and some of them grew up in the South and things are difficult for them to let go of. So we had to be very careful. I remember one day we were looking at one house in another part of town, and a man drove up, an African-American man, and the first question he asked me, do you live here? I said, no, we're looking to buy a house. He said, oh, I'm looking to do the same. I'm from Westchester. Winchester.
Canal Winchester.
And there's some prejudice. I'm trying to move out of that area, so I'm trying to find a place. I thought, well, we alone were the ones having two big young men, African American young men, that sometimes could intimidate people just by looking at them, not realizing that it's not anything to intimidate them about. So, because she's impacted also, there's things she wanted to share, and we compiled together and put something together that we want to share with you.
Oh, I'm glad that I have this opportunity to share some things with you this evening, and so glad too that because we're all Christians here, that I can share openly and honestly. To value someone, because that's the subject of the talk we're sharing with you this evening, valuing Black lives and voices. To value someone, you look at their worth, and when some people look at minorities, they see people of lesser value, not worth much in their estimation or view. Black people are still fighting in the year 2021 to be embraced as people who have been created in the image of God. As Christians, we should view all people as image bearers of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are all made in his image and likeness and should be treated and viewed as such. Sadly, minorities are viewed and related to as not valuable. So our voices, what we say, what we have to offer, is not considered highly. Rather, our voices are invalidated. Our opinions, perspectives, and experiences are not welcomed and listened to and respected. Why are our voices and lives not valued? Let's go back to the history of Black people in America. Often, we have to look at history to understand why our present is the way it is. History is important because it shapes us, it tells us how things were, and why we are where we are. We cannot divorce the events of the last months from the history of racial oppression in America. That would be irresponsible. If an adopted child has abandonment issues that affects their lives into adulthood, we would find it unthinkable to ignore that child's history or past experiences in the situation. This same principle can be applied to all groups of people as well. And yes, we do not need to be victims all our lives. We hear that a lot. We know that redemption and grace are available to us too. And that is why the church is where the answers are, right? For the sin of racism and injustice, not politicians and not politics. Racism in the United States is not a political issue. It's a gospel issue. It's a sin issue. At the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our willingness to enter into the worlds of other people. He came down into our world not only to understand our suffering, but to join us and to suffer on our behalf. And so when we talk about justice, biblical justice, here are some scripture verses that you can take down. Isaiah 1:7, Micah 6:8, Amos 5:24, Zechariah 7:9, and I'll read Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Where is this well-known statement in Anabaptist circles found? I'm going to read it to you and you tell me where it's found. The church should witness against racial discrimination, economic injustice, and all forms of human slavery and moral degradation. Where is that found? Yes. It's right there. In the Mennonite Confession of Faith, 1963. The answer to this crisis does not lie with politicians or with the passing of laws. It lies with us, with you and me. As Christians, we need to live out the gospel message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I want to begin with the history. Why lives were not valued, we've got to go back into history. But before we, or before I share some of the African-American history, I've got to let you know that I had to learn that myself. Coming from the island of Trinidad, we didn't have the kind of racism that they had in America. The only problem we one of the problems that we had was between the East Indians and the Africans that came from Africa. Because slavery was abolished, when slavery was abolished in 1834 in the island of Trinidad, they got indentured laborers, workers from India, to come. And these workers came to the Caribbean islands, and these workers worked and got some pieces of land, and there was some discrimination there. But we could have, I could have gone anywhere. I could have talked to anyone. I didn't have to go through the back door of a restaurant. There was no sign that says black only and white only. So when I came here, I had some of the mentality, because I've heard of African Americans, they're lazy people, they can't keep a family, and there was a lot of negativity. So I had to understand, why did these people get to be that way? So I had to start learning their history. Now, I knew some of it, but I had to go into a little deeper. And as we review the history of black American, we find that slaves were the people of very little worth. Yet God, their maker, said they were great. God says that they are his workmanship. All men are God's workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is God's intent for all of his creation, not just people that are saved, not white people, not black people, not Hispanic people, but all people are God's workmanship. When the Africans were brought here, they were stripped of everything. Their dignity, power to make their own decision, strength, family life, their culture, their food, everything were taken away from them. As a matter of fact, they were known as 3/5 of a person. They had no family life, as their wives and husbands were taken away. Their families were ripped apart by the decision made by their owners. If the owners felt they needed some more money, they just tear a family apart. Sell the husband, sell the wife, sell the children. And you wonder why it's so difficult for. And you say, well, that was a long time ago. But yet many of you would work with people who a long time ago, four generations ago, had some spiritual problems, whether it's in alcoholism or it's in getting involved in witchcraft or whatever it is, oppression, and you're still working with them today because you know these things are not always go away very easily. It goes sometimes from one to the next. The 3/5 compromise of 1787 declared that a slave will be counted as 3/5 of a free individual for representation in Congress and further reduced the life of the worth of a slave. Some even thought that slaves had no souls and were not human, but mere properties like livestock. They spent 246 years in slavery, 10 generations in bondage, with no control over their labor or livelihood, and of course, without civil or legal rights of any kind. Imagine the impact this would make on them. Imagine that when some of them got to the place were able to get some freedom and started working hard and building a community that was called Black Wall Street. And just when things were prospering for them, what happened? 100 years ago this weekend, next weekend, the whole town was burnt. People were killed. Years of Jim Crow. You know, when I heard first of Jim Crow, I thought it was a man or some kind of a different bird or something. I didn't know what Jim Crow was. The law that made blacks deny them of access to good education, adequate housing, equal facilities, fair working opportunities, and even use them as guinea pigs for medical experiments. And you wonder why so many in the black community don't want to take the coronavirus
vaccine.
Because many have read and have learned about what had happened, where many were used as guinea pigs, and like syphilis and all different kind of diseases. What about the story of Emmett Hill and other black men who were falsely accused and murdered for the action they did not commit? What about Bob Jones University, a Christian university, that up to 1971 wouldn't allow black folks in their school? What about in the year up till the year 2000, no black and white were allowed to date in that school? Where would my children be? I have four of them. It's intermarriage. Married people of different race. Some say, well, why Black History Month? Because Black History Month is not included to any great extent in American history. Most people know about Martin Luther King, and some may know Frederick Douglass, or some may know maybe of Harriet Tubman. But what about the great engineers and some of the great designers? We homeschooled for 25 years using Christian curriculum from several sources, including Anabaptist publishers. And the accuracy and the deep contents of black history was sadly lacking. We had to buy extra books to teach our children history that they needed to learn. How many of you would know people like Ruby Bridges, Sadie Tana, James Fortune, Benjamin Banneker, and on and on? I mean, there are some that we know about, but there's a lot that happened and a lot that did a lot of great things. Great achievements had been put into building of this country by black authors, scientists, doctors, inventors, engineers, preachers, teachers, and other professionals. I remember I used to love to teach this one. There was a couple of preachers. Somebody had to run away to Jamaica, African-American slaves. They got a hold of the gospel, and some of them couldn't even read, but would preach up a storm. Lives would change. How many of you would know the contribution of many of them? We have young people being trained for foreign mission in the different countries, Africa, India, the Caribbean, the inner cities of America. And they should be learning from people that lived in those countries. I'm not talking about people just went there to be a missionary and lived for 2 years, but I'm talking about people who were born and people of the same color as the people you want to go witness to. You know, Rick Rhodes was in Pennsylvania about 3 weeks ago. We did a workshop, some workshops down there to urban youth workers. And he shared about being in Grenada as a missionary. And he said one day he was in his car, and in the nighttime he parked the car, and he was sitting in the car, he didn't turn the lights off. And people walked by and they would start telling him, giving him signs and cursing at him, and he couldn't figure what was the problem. Until one of the brothers from the church came and says, it's very offensive to Grenadians if you sit in your car and you have your headlights on. That's not a big deal in America. You sit in your car, you have it idly, you have the lights on. But it was something different. It's a different culture. Now, if Rick tells that story, there'd be some impact, but could you imagine if someone from Grenada tells a story, a native of Grenada? What about Kenya? Brother Lonnie, I would tell you, if you live in Kenya for 20 years, you live among the people, you can speak the language and everything else, you know they call you a Muzungu. You'll always be a Muzungu because you're a different color. Now, is it wrong? Is it bad? No, that's just the way it is. Because they know you can't really identify with them. You see, what I'm telling you is what I experienced. What you will be telling is what someone told you they experienced. See, Rick was telling you what someone told him that was offensive. It wasn't offensive to him. Well, for instance, if I tell you in Trinidad, as a young boy, 7 or 8 years old, if I would call you Lonnie, I'd get such a hard slap in my face that would turn me, well, I can't get turned red because I'm not colored. But anyway, it would turn me a different color. Oh, maybe. Because that's a part of disrespect. I have to call you Mr., Uncle, Grandpa. I got to put a tag to your name because of respect. But that's not something we learn in America. That's okay. Now, when I tell you about it, because of the pain that I had to suffer, and that's why I'm relating, and I think it would be great if we can find people like that. You say, well, yeah, you don't understand. This person doesn't believe like we believe when it comes to the head veiling or when it comes to different things which we want to. But this person is talking about a culture. You don't have to be a pastor to tell you about some of the things in their place. Why not have them share some of these missions that we have? We have a lot of missions. But we get people who went to a country for 2 years and 4 years and 5 years and 10 years to tell you something that somebody who lived it on the other side of the railroad track, living it in the color, could tell you differently. Go ahead.
It is critical.
Yeah, I get carried away a little bit. Huh? I got that preaching there, okay?
Can't stop a preacher, right? Your task relating with people of color is crucial. And to be effective, it is important to do as Paul did in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 to 32. Paul interacted with the Greek worshippers of an unknown God and a culture different from his own. These are some takeaways from his interaction with them. One is he had previously studied their culture. It's obvious from the way he related with them and learned how they lived. And it's the same thing. If you would study or learn about the culture of black people, you will learn how we live, what makes us tick, our entertainment, social and political views, spirituality, morality, etc. We must understand that in every culture, there are good and bad parts. So choose what is godly to follow and leave the rest. The second point, Paul did not start off with condemnation or accusations. He showed respect by allowing them to share what they believed. If you want to be free to share what you believe, you also have to allow others with different views to share theirs also. Number three, he quoted their poets. Obviously, he had read their literature and was familiar with their authors. Have you read literature written by black authors? In order to value black voices, please consider reading books, articles, podcasts, music, and videos from a black perspective. This may seem like a lot of work, but if you truly want to learn and be the change, this part of the journey is necessary. You may come to understand that a general knowledge of racial oppression can produce some awareness at best and apathy at worst. That's if you have a general awareness. But if you have a detailed knowledge and understanding, it will begin to produce empathy. And that is one of the points we want to leave with you as you wish to be able to value black voices and black lives. Start with empathy. When we start any conversation, we should be seeking to understand, to listen, and not push back. In many conversations, we just want to wait for the person to stop talking in order to make our points, especially when it comes to racism. We should have a desire to truly listen and understand what is happening. Where is the source of pain? Listening well is the basic requirement of human kindness, and especially when those around you are hurting. When your black friends speak of the fear of a loved one being killed by a police officer, they need more than your silence, your indifference, or your combativeness. They need to know their voice is valued, they need to be heard, they need to be loved. For Christians, that's what we call ourselves, the call to listen is what we should be willing to do as we reflect Christ's concern for others. After all, we should be known as listeners. James 1:9 says, be what? Be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry.
June's going to read an excerpt from a letter that right when everything was happening last year with all the stuff was happening and the demonstrations and the looting and the burning, and it was troubling me that I'm not a big Facebook fan, but I started hearing things that was happening on Facebook, and people would show me articles people wrote on Facebook. And you know, it was the time when we had COVID, so there was no going to church and listen to one message. I could listen to four messages on one Sunday. I tapped into New York, I tapped into UB, I tapped into to different places and listened to different messages. And one thing I noticed, there was a lot of talk and a lot of discussion and a lot of time for prayer about the looting, which was wrong, the burning, which was wrong, and all the demonstration. There was a lot of prayer for the police officers and people in authority, but I didn't hear a whole lot of prayer for the families of the victims. Now, I'm not here to discuss whether what had happened, but these are people that died, that killed, and they have family members. And I know if you have a family member, no matter what they do, and they would get killed, you would grieve because you love them. You may not like what they did, but you love them. And you want someone to comfort you and to walk with you. So about 3 o'clock one morning, I was laying in bed, and I started putting together a letter that I wanted to send to some pastors from the BME. And I started putting the letter together, and then at about 5 o'clock, I went back to sleep, and then I got up and I told my wife, you know, you have to edit this for me because you know my verbs and my adjectives. I just kind of write the way I talk, you know. And she went along and did some editing, and this is an excerpt from the letter.
So that, you read the whole thing?
Mm-hmm. This is the whole thing excerpt, so. See, I told you that's the way I speak, right?
Dear brother, I'm leaving out the name. Thanks for your words in this time of uncertainty. Along with the COVID-19 pandemic, there has also been more examples of visible racial injustice around us and in the news. I have a few thoughts I'm sharing with you on that subject. The Church of Jesus Christ has been silent for too long on racial injustice. As we look at what's happening in our country today, we see that there is silence from the pulpit, and that silence is deafening. Our Anabaptist churches need to be awakened and address the issue of racism. Please allow me to share some thoughts. For the church to begin to be awakened to racism, we can't begin and end with prayers for healing and peace in our nation or more tolerance and understanding in our world. 2, we need to encourage the church leaders to educate themselves on the problem of racism and challenge them to speak out about the real problem in the pulpit and mourn the deaths of those killed. They need to talk about how they died and why they died. These were real people. They were God's creation. The churches need more than a one-time workshop in a church conference on racial injustice and then go back to their corners. We need to acknowledge that their deaths are not the disease, but only a symptom of it. Racism is the disease, and it's much larger and uglier than lynching and killings, as tragic as they are. If we do not connect them to the larger system of racism, we risk letting ourselves and our congregations off the hook too easily once the guilty have gone to prison. We need to talk about the system of racism which caused these deaths. We need to talk about the fact that it is the same system that caused a white woman to call the police on a black man bird watching in Central Park. It's the same system that has made COVID-19 several times deadlier in communities of color, and it's the same system that warehouses men of color in the prison. If we as a church are going to have any impact on racism, we must not just talk about incidents of racism, but about the systems of oppression that produce these incidents in our headlines today. The single greatest obstacle for the church's response to racism isn't silence, it's being lukewarm. It's being shallow and timid in how we address racism in the church. It's being unwilling to take a risk. It's being afraid to say Black Lives Matter for fear that this basic affirmation of human life will be perceived as a partisan political statement. All lives do matter, not just in the womb, but from the womb to the tomb. Here are some practical ways. Meet with the pastors and overseers to discuss the silence of the church and encourage them to educate themselves and their congregations. Preach messages from the pulpit, have small group discussions and Bible studies. Reach out to other pastors of color to develop friendships with them, to hear their heart and concerns, and be willing to give opportunities to those pastors to share in your leadership meetings. You can have workshops for pastors and your congregation on racial injustice and what is white privilege.
Now, how do you respond to something like that? Well, the first two responses I got was the one that says, "Brothers, it is also good to remember that my experience is not reflective of another's experience. I have some things I could say, but a refrain." Instead of asking more about what I'm going through, you talk about what you have to say also. Another response was, "I'm not suggesting that we not address the issue of racism. I love Daniel and his family. We had wonderful times together when he stayed at our home and we had meetings at our church. I would say one of my concerns is what Daniel said, to speak up in the churches by talking about Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter is, to me, a racist statement in itself. When we start supporting a group that is only concerned about themselves." Then I had to go back and explain to him, when I say Black Lives Matter, I'm not talking about a movement. I don't follow movements. I don't go after movements. You've never seen me demonstrating on the streets. I said, what I'm talking about is my daughter had breast cancer. And when she said breast cancer lives matter, she's not saying that colon cancer lives don't matter. She is going through breast cancer, and the problem is breast cancer for her. She's expressing that. The question for me now, or what I'm saying right now, is because of the racism and some of the killing, the lives do matter. Take, for instance, Jesus. Jesus talked about stories, and we see a lot of stories in the Bible. He talks about a woman who had a lot of coins. She lost one coin. Was the other coins wasn't valuable? But she went looking for that one coin, even called her neighbors. Or what about a man who had 100 sheep? And one sheep went astray. One. Did the 99 lives not matter? They did. But this one that went astray is in danger. Their life is in danger, or his life, or her life. And he is saying, I want you to go after this one. So when I say Black Lives Matter, yes, all lives do matter. But the problem we were having was because of some of the theft was happening. So you say, well, is it really true? Is there really a racism in America right now? And I can tell you stories after stories. We've been in the Mennonite churches for over 30 years. Well, my wife 31 and I'm over 30 years. So that's a little less than 31. Okay. Anyway. And we have traveled all over the country. And there are some things I just pass away as, well, maybe it's just ignorance. For instance, when one man told me, he said, I'm a racist. My family, we grew up and, you know, we never said black people were inferior. I mean, I did notice when we'd go into town, a little small town in away out in the country, and I noticed my grandmother sitting in the car and a black man would cross this two blocks down and she hit a lock on the door. And I felt black people, oh, that's dangerous. Oh, at home they would talk about Martin Luther King and all the problems he was causing without explaining what the problem really was. See, I'm a racist when I ask you, or someone asked me one time in South Carolina, is it okay to minister in the black community and then invite them to our church? I mean, if they got saved, couldn't we have them go to a church in their community? Or what about being in Mississippi one time and the house I was staying in, the lady of the house told me, she said, my son is no longer Mennonite. Okay. Does he go to church? Yeah. Christian? Yeah. What church he goes to? The Baptist? But you can't go to that church. What do you mean I can't go? Well, this is the South. Oh, people from north are not allowed to come to church in the south. No. It's different down here, you know. You don't live down here, so you don't understand. You're a stranger. Strangers not allowed to come. And I'm playing along with her because she doesn't want to tell me. Imagine she couldn't hold it anymore. She said, well, you're a black man. Oh, that's the reason. I need to talk to the pastor. She took call her son, and he called the pastor. And the pastor came. And the pastor told me, he said, listen, I was in the military as a chaplain. And the only thing we saw was green. Everybody wore the same color uniform. They were all the same. But when I came to this church, the elders and the deacons said, listen, we're not going to invite or have members of black folks in our church. He said, and I asked them why. Well, when they come, they bring their family, and the family bring their family, and the family, and then they take over the church. I said, great, go start more churches. You guys can, I mean, hey, that's the way to go. As a matter of fact, you know what I told him? I said, tomorrow I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to give the deacon a big hug. Maybe even give him a Mennonite kiss and tell him Jesus loves him. And so do I. And my wife said, no, you're not. So we ended up going to North Carolina and preaching in another place. But these are some of the experiences. Or my wife being asked the question, how do you know when your children need a bath? What do you mean? Well, you know, white folks know their children need a bath when the skin starts getting a little dark. I said, oh, well, ours starts, we know when they need a bath when they start smelling. See, that may not sound, but, you know, the question you ask, what is the motive of the question? And some of it could be ignorance. And there's a lot of situation. For instance, we are driving out to Texas and got a place to stay in Mississippi. And then the guy living in Mississippi told me, he said, listen, if you come in late at night, I'll wait for you on the main road. I'll sit in my car, I'll sleep in my truck, because if you go by my neighbors, you could get killed. I said, oh, so your neighbors are not Christian? No, they're Christian. But you being a black man down here, you can get killed. He slept in his car till 12:15 that morning so that we wouldn't get killed. This is America. Or driving through Alabama, and I'm a little bit scared. I'm going just right on the speed limit. It's 25. I'm going 24 and a half miles an hour. I don't want to go too slow. I don't want to go too fast. Why? Because of some of the stories. And like I said, I had to learn a lot of the history. Because in the island of Trinidad, we didn't have to have that kind of problem. But there was also some, when they got the letter, had words of encouragement for us. Ask some more deeper questions. Even talk about maybe having something in the BME. And I reminded them that 15 years ago, I spoke about that. I met some of the overseers in the BME, and I said, listen, there are some racism is creeping into the Anabaptist churches. And I think we need to let the people be aware of it. Okay, sure. So we're going to have a workshop. So they had a workshop. June did one for the ladies. I did one for the men. At the end of the workshop, people came to us and said, wow, this was good. There were some things you said we never thought about. Thanks for sharing. And that was the end of it. No one ever called us, talked to us after. There was no more talking about it anymore. See, because this is not an easy subject to talk about. I'd rather preach 100 messages than to speak on a subject like this. But it has to be spoken about because it is alive in our churches today.
You're supposed to be silence
is loud. Oh, silence is loud. Tell I'm not using these kind of a good stuff. All right, here we go. I probably didn't even click my clicker for a while now.
I think Norella's clicking for you.
Oh, no, you can.
No, you don't. That's all right.
Oh, it clicked itself. All right, here we go. Right back.
You need my page?
Yeah.
There you are.
All right, here we go. Silence is loud. Speak up. Any of your African, many of the American Christian churches have a long, sad history of being silent regarding racial injustice. We need to break the silence. I'm sure it will be a challenge. You might make some mistakes, but please do not remain silent. As Christians, we should be the first to mourn the lost lives of God's image bearers. Before we consider ourselves ready to debate the issue surrounding them, why it happened, how it could not have happened, let's pray for the family members. Let's show some sympathy. I was burdened and saddened and troubled when prayers were offered for those in authority, law enforcement, and against the looting and rioting, but nothing for the lost lives of God's image bearers, loved ones, for their brothers, for their sisters, for their moms, for their dads that are grieving. We need to keep the main thing, and we know that Jesus Christ is the main thing. The good news is the most important answer to our human woes. Please do not use that as an excuse. Well, we're just going to talk the main thing. What would Jesus do? What did he say about the Good Samaritan? He tells a story of one day a man got beaten up and thrown into the drain or at the side of the road. And the other man was lying there, and the priest came, and he was a religious man, and he knew what the law said. So he watched the man, and maybe he went into town and talked to others and tell him what he saw. The Levite came, and he went along also. And maybe they had a big discussion in town about what had happened to this man. Just like sometimes we sit around and, oh, all these people getting killed, and what's going on? One man, a Samaritan. The woman at the well was a Samaritan, and she said to Jesus, how is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with a Samaritan. But that man crossed the barrier. And he didn't see it as just a Jew man. He saw a man in need. A man didn't believe the same way he believed, didn't talk the same way he talked, didn't live the same place he lived. But it cost him. Because he had to take that man up, attend to him. That was some time consuming. He had to walk while he put the man on his donkey, take him to a place and paid for them to keep that man there, and said, if it costs any more, take care of him, I'll pay the bill. What is it to be a good Samaritan? Have conversation in your churches, with your leadership team, with your family, with your churches, with your conferences. Now, I may be talking to some of the choir right now. You may be doing it. You may be doing some of the things that we've been talking about. Great. Continue doing it. And if you haven't started, start now. Because it's real. And it's the gospel also, because Jesus wants us to care for those that may not look like you and talk like you.
Okay. The fourth point is avoid giving simplistic and ambiguous answers to complex realities. Black Lives Matter does not dispel All Lives Matter and does not equal anti-police. Phrases like God would not give us more than we can handle, we can pray, we can only pray, all things happen for a reason, are not helpful in these moments. Reach out to your friends, your black pastors, on a regular basis, not only when racial violence or tension are trending on the news. Please remember, for us, this is an ongoing, everyday situation. Befriend black pastors and people. And this is a really important point that, like Daniel said, I've been in Anabaptist circles for 31 years. But last year, after the George Floyd situation in particular, it wasn't just a few people that were reacting, frustrated, hurt by it, is people from all walks of life that responded to that situation. And then I began to think, in most of the Anabaptist churches, there is not a black community nearby. In most of the Anabaptist churches, there are no black people attending. In most of the Anabaptist churches, you are not near black people at all. So then how are you ever going to learn about us, to understand us, and to get to know us? It would mean that you have to reach out. It would mean that you have to begin to read. It would mean you have to begin to have meaningful conversations. It means that you have to do some kind of something in order to be able to understand a group of people that are not near you. When I think about the fact that we spend so much money on missions and flying people all over the world to reach people, but there are people right here we're doing nothing about that we don't know and understand, and that's why we react the way we react when these incidents come up every 4 years. For us, it's not every 4 years. It's every day. But once it's trending on the news, everybody is involved. Something has to change. For us to be understood, appreciated, and valued, it can't be the way it has been going. So build a friendship. Reach out to black people, whether it's pastors or just people in your community. A friend of mine was just telling me, she went around, when she would meet black people, she would tell them, I'm sorry for what's happening. I'm sorry for what you're going through. Pray with them. You don't have to know them. You meet them in a grocery store, wherever. Reach out. Begin to build friendships. And most likely, people are going to be skeptical. But as you genuinely continue to show love, care, and interest, that will change. As you get to know black people and where they are in the Word of God, invite them to share in your church of their experiences and thoughts on these matters. Representation matters. Research has shown that collaboration and face-to-face exposure is one of the best ways to break down social divisions. The main interaction between black suffering and your congregation cannot be moderated through social media. Tackling the sin of racism is not a task that can be done in social isolation. Hearing stories of black joy, yeah, we have that, black suffering, black thoughts, and black hope is necessary for reconciliation. Serving without saving. Becoming involved in the black community at this time, or your continued presence if you're already involved, does not have to be only through programs that require financial help. Allow your black friends and pastors that you know to initiate service opportunities and come alongside them and participate. What happens most times is that the white churches go in, the white pastors or the white volunteers, they set up the programs, they're in charge of everything, and the black people come along. It has been very hard for white people, white pastors, to come under black pastors, to serve under black pastors, to allow the black pastors to have the leadership role. Let them decide what programs, how it's done, when it's done, and you just go and help. It could work. It would be good.
One of the big encouragement I had when we lived in New Jersey, the SMBI chorus were looking for a place to sing, and I told them, come to New Jersey. And my wife said, well, we don't have a church. Don't worry, God will supply a church. And I got around and started talking to different pastors and telling them, hey, listen, we have a group coming called the SMBI chorus, and they're going to sing. There's like 50 of them. If you would get your worship team to sing, and we could use your church, that'd be great. So you got 50 of them, and your worship team is 5 or 6, and they got maybe 10 family members going to come. So we have about 60-something already. I get 2 more worship team, and the place was full. The place was packed. The SMBI chorus about to sing. When they came in first, they put up all their tapes. You know what tapes is, right? Tapes? No, tapes?
They have no clue.
Okay, tapes. They had their tapes racked there, and people just walked by them. You know, what's that? And then the chorus came out to sing with the last group, and the place got silent. And when they finished the last song, everybody took off to the tables to buy tapes because it was something different. The next day, I talked to one pastor from a huge church, and he said, you know, I was at that program last night, and I want to make you successful. What do you need? You tell me. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm not even a pastor. And you're telling me that you want to assist me? And you got a big church? And that really encouraged me. Mm-hmm. By the next time, this thing starts getting bigger and bigger. We start bringing all the Mennonite choruses that we could find, you know, and just bringing them in. And we went to the Baptist church. And the Baptist pastor said, well, he had a huge church, maybe 600, 700, 800 people. And he said, listen, I want you guys to come, but if you all come, you can't bring the Assemblies of God, my deacon said. I said, why? Well, because they're speaking in tongues, and so they're of the devil. And the Assemblies of God said, we're not going there because they don't speak in tongues, they're not saved. I was like, oh, boy. And then the black church, and then, you know, the first Baptist was the white church, and the second Baptist was the black church. You've got to break down some of these barriers, because in New York, I just knew church. But here in Toms River, we had the black church and the white church. Yet on Monday and Tuesday, everybody in the same tongue, just shopping. I couldn't figure that one out. And we still have been, and this thing got big, but then it started getting a little bit competition. And I remember the last one we did was the biggest church in that part of New Jersey. When I went to talk to the guy, his name was Brad Kaufman. And I said, oh, that sounds like a Mennonite name. He didn't know what church I was from. He said, yeah, that's when I was in bondage. And I didn't tell him a word until the next day. We met, all the pastors met, and we were holding hands. And you're supposed to tell your name and the church you're from. And I said, Daniel Pollard, followers of Jesus Mennonite Church. And he said, amen, hallelujah. But we went into that church, and God made a difference. And you know why God made a difference? You was able to use that one man that encouraged me by telling me, I want to make you successful. And he gave me an encouragement. And so that's why we say, and then wrapping up now, step out boldly. As Jesus follows, you are not to be just a bystander, but a participant in what's happening. Your church and your family has a chance to be the forerunners for justice. We were encouraged by many people. We were encouraged by people. There were people with, I even called up the leadership team of my church, and I said, hey, listen, I need to talk to the pastors, and they were willing to talk with me, sat with me and talk with me. And one of them even got involved in getting to even know more. I don't know the rest kind of also too. But try to find a way to tap in. We want to be missionaries. We want to go to different places. As you reflect on all we have shared, and as you continue to relate or start relating, or you continue from where you're doing, remember the words of Jesus. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Or in Isaiah 61:1, that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May God continue to be glorified through your life and testimony as you continue in this journey. I tell you, it is real, because I live it. I know what it's like. I didn't experience that in my island, but for the last 35 years being in this country, I have seen a lot. And God has allowed us to travel all over the country and to different places and to see it to be alive. To see that, I remember when we went to eat one time in Florida. We had some friends in Sarasota. We were in Miami. No, we were in Fort Lauderdale. And we said we'd meet halfway at a Cracker Barrel. And I got there just before the other families there from Southern Indiana. And they had a big family, and we had a big family. I went in, and I told the manager, I said, we need seating for maybe about 15 of us. And he said, I'm sorry, we have nothing for the next 2.5 hours. And as I walked out the door, the guy came from Southern Indiana, and he walked in, and he asked, seating for 15, is, oh yeah, we're fixing up something right now, just come on in. And we walked in, and I said to the manager, I said, you just told me you didn't have any room. So, but something just came up. And the other guy from Southern Indiana said, yeah, we're brothers. And he kind of made a joke, and we just kind of laughed and said, yeah, we're twins. You know, it could be, it was something just turned up. He told me 2.5 hours. And less than 5 minutes later, he was able to. And then being in some places sometimes, and the look you get, or sometimes the way you feel, you can tell the tension. I don't know how many of you would have had to, or some of you are pretty young, but to know that your dad had to sit with you and tell you, look, when you're driving your car and you see those blue lights come on, you pull over, you turn off the engine, you turn on your little lights, Make sure your windows are down and you put your hands on the dashboard and you stay there until a cop comes. Yes, sir. No, sir. Because you may be in danger. Why do we have to live that way? I shared that with one woman and she tears came to her face. She said, I never told my children what to do. Or a young man in New York City running home in the rain with a bag of bread. The rain is falling, so he's not trying to get it wet. He got stopped because he was running. Or my son coming from the train station and it's raining and he's afraid to run. Choice book guys walking the streets of New York City doesn't have the problem that my sons will have. It is real in America today. I'll have a word of closing prayer, and then we got about 2 minutes for a question. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord. We pray that you are glorified by whatever was said and done. Anything that didn't glorify you, Lord God, may you take it from our memory. Thank you, Lord God, for this, your people. Thank you, Lord God, for your care and love for others. May we continue to love like you love. In Jesus' name. Amen. The last group had about 7 minutes of questions. You guys got, as Rich would say, 123 seconds. Any question you have, because I'll be leaving in about 143 seconds. No. Because I'm sorry, when I heard about this panel, I told my wife, we got to find a way to get out of here. No, we have a granddaughter that's having an occasion this evening. And since we talk about family and marriage, we got to practice family and marriage. So as much as we want to be with you as a family, we got to be with the other family today. So we're going to leave by around 5 o'clock. So any question you have? Or, I mean, if it's a big question, wait till when the experts and you know Rich and the other guys come up. But if it's a small question, I'm ready to take it. Good, thank you.